The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. We continue and conclude our study of this verse this evening. Revelation chapter 2, verse 7. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the Word of God. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of preparing yourself for the most important thing we do in life, perception of Bible doctrine. You have privacy, you have the opportunity of shifting gears into strict academic discipline, which means no talking, no unnecessary movement, nothing that would be disturbing to other people. Now, I see at least one person here who, without any excuse whatever, has walked out of this congregation once before. And if you're going to walk out and leave because you don't like the sermon, the time to do it is during silent prayer. Most of those who gather here are serious students of the Word of God. You have a few moments to prepare yourself. And if you cannot comply with our simple rules of no talking, no unnecessary movement, then the time to leave is during silent prayer. In preparation, therefore, let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word this evening. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. The passage which we have been studying since Thursday, is verse 7. We have corrected the translation. This is the way it reads. He who has an ear, let him hear what sort of thing, Bible doctrine, the Spirit communicates to the churches. To him who is a winner, the mature believer whose momentum carries him from gate 4 to gate 8, I will authorize him to eat, or I will give to him the privilege of eating from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. We have been studying since Friday night the subject of the tree of life. We have noted that the tree of life is found in three books of the Bible: Genesis, Proverbs, and Revelation. We have already noted the references in the book of Genesis and have made, of course, the relationship with the references in Revelation. We have concluded this morning by noting the first of four passages in Proverbs where the tree of life is mentioned. Let's go back and review the concept. Out of the four trees in the garden, three of them were designed for man's perfect happiness. We have seen that the first category of trees, good to sight, emphasizes the fact that happiness is a state of the soul. The second category is the expression of happiness in the body. The third category is the perpetuation of that happiness in the tree of life. As indicated by these first three categories, then, of trees in the garden, God created man to be happy. Man was created in status quo perfection. He was given perfect happiness, God invented it, in perfect environment. So he provided the perfect soul and the perfect body and the perfect environment for man's happiness. And when Adam sinned, it was not a sin of morality. It was a sin of rejecting God's plan and God's invention of perfect happiness. After salvation, of course, man can recover happiness through his residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. For there is a new tree of life since the fall of man, which is the cross. And when a person believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, he becomes the possessor instantly of eternal life. This means that the door for happiness is opened in this life, and that door of happiness is residence and function in the divine dynasphere. As you will recall, the first category of trees in the garden emphasize happiness as the state of the soul. The second category of trees in the garden represented or expressed the happiness relationship between the soul and the body. The believers then who are winners, who are going to be rewarded in eternity and have great blessing in time, those who are winners live in the divine dynasphere. But the losers live in the cosmic system. The winners have degrees of happiness depending on what gates they function at, whereas the losers do not have happiness. They are often given by God the accoutrements of happiness, things that are associated with happiness as a matter of divine discipline and as a matter of warning. A warning: when you have something that you've always associated with happiness and you're not happy, that's a warning that you're on the wrong track. And cosmic believers are not only losers, but they're unhappy as well. Cosmic believers are always seeking happiness in some area which is associated with happiness, but their unhappy state of soul guarantees unhappiness in their functions. We noted this morning, as we noted Friday night, that marriage is associated with a state of happiness. But when an unhappy person marries, he has an unhappy marriage. He brings his state of soul into the marriage. And therefore, what is designed for happiness becomes a state of unhappiness. The status of his soul has not changed. People often associate success or becoming wealthy with happiness. But the cosmic believer may be very successful and may become very wealthy. But if he is in a state of unhappiness of soul, he will be unhappy in association with those things that are not usually considered to be a state of unhappiness. He will be an unhappy millionaire, an unhappy president of a corporation or chairman of the board. And of course, the changing of jobs is often related to unhappiness. You may change jobs in seeking happiness, but even when you find the perfect job, if you bring unhappiness as a state of soul into the perfect job, you will be unhappy. The job will not make you happy. The profession will not make you happy. Your business will not make you happy. You can have a social life with very happy people, and you can consider them the epitome of your happiness, and yet you can be unhappy because you bring into that social circle your unhappy state of soul. You can join a happy church and be unhappy. You can be associated with any happy group, and if you're unhappy, that group is not going to make you happy. So the cosmic believer is a soul minus doctrine, and therefore a believer who is very unhappy. The rejection of Bible doctrine is tantamount to Adam's rejection of perfect happiness provided in the garden by the first two categories of trees, and of course perpetuated by the third category. Once man had sinned, of course eating from the tree of life would have perpetuated his state of unhappiness. And of course God, in his matchless grace and in his perfect integrity, his holiness, would never do such a thing. You take your soul then wherever you go, and if your soul is in a state of unhappiness, you carry your unhappiness with you. Often other people, it rubs off on other people. One unhappy person in a happy party can destroy the whole party. We used to call that a wet blanket. So happiness in happy circumstances belong to the happy only, just as happiness in unhappy circumstances belong to the happy as well. If a person has happiness from his perception of doctrine and his life in the divine dynasphere, then the circumstances may be unhappy or happy. Neither has anything to do with his happiness. I should add, however, that if you are an unhappy believer, please remember it does not imply or in any way present the allegation that you have lost your salvation. How you feel has nothing to do with your eternal salvation. Therefore, it is inevitable that the winner, the happy believer, should have access to a special reward in eternity. And that, of course, is the key to our study of happiness this morning and on Friday night. The key is the fact that those who, believers who achieve happiness of soul in time, are going to have a special reward of happiness in eternity. A happiness above and beyond anything that the losers could ever have. And for this reason, we then move this morning from the book of Genesis to the book of Proverbs. Let's review Proverbs chapter 3, which is one of four passages dealing with our subject. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 13 through 18. Turn to that passage again, and we will note the principle. Proverbs 3, 13 through 18. It starts out with the word happy. How happy is the man who finds wisdom? Wisdom is the application of doctrine at gate 4. And the man who gains understanding of Bible doctrine. So Proverbs 3, 13 is the whole story of gate 4. Perception of doctrine, application of doctrine. Verse 14, for its profit is better than the profit of money. You'll never be happy by making money, but you will be happy by perception of doctrine. And if you should make money, or the Lord should bless you, then you can be happy with money. Otherwise, of course, you will be unhappy with money, just as so many people are unhappy without money. And you say, I would rather be unhappy with money than without it. But that is a rationalization, and within the frame of your unhappiness of soul, it's an impossibility. Verse 15, she, Bible doctrine personified, is more precious than jewels, and nothing can compare with her, Bible doctrine. Long life is in her right hand. That's doctrine's right hand. In doctrine's left hand are riches and honor. Verse 17, her ways, that is the ways of doctrine, are pleasant ways. And all of her paths, that is the paths of doctrine, are prosperity. She is a tree of life. The first of four references in the book of Proverbs with regard to the tree of life. To those who take hold of her. And how do you take hold of the tree of life in time? God has provided a new tree of life. We have already seen that the old tree of life is no longer available and will only be available on a limited basis to a few winners in eternity. But it starts right here. How do you take hold of that tree of life? It's for those who are positive toward Bible doctrine and function in the divine dynasphere. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, positive volition toward doctrine, and happy are all who hold her fast. If doctrine is number one in your life, then you have happiness in life, but you will have far greater happiness in eternity. So perception of Bible doctrine is now analogous to eating from the tree of life in the garden. That tree is not available. Bible doctrine is. In time, learning Bible doctrine is as close as we can get to that tree of life in paradise. And those who persist in the perception of doctrine in time will eat from the tree of life in eternity and ultimately receive that fantastic reward. In other words, the tree of life in our context, Revelation chapter 2, verse 7, is the ultimate reward and blessing for the believer whose consistent and persistent positive volition toward doctrine results in the advance to spiritual maturity. And therefore, in this dispensation, this is only possible through our life in the divine dynasphere, our perception of Bible doctrine, which means constant decisions to reject the evil tree of the cosmic system. Again, our corrected translation in verse 7 sounds like this. He who has an ear, the potentiality for learning doctrine, Let him hear. Positive volition toward doctrine. What sort of things Bible doctrine the Spirit communicates to the churches? To him who is a winner. There's your happy Christian. There's your believer with maximum doctrine in the soul. To him who is a winner, I will authorize him to eat. This is in the future, as we noted. This is in eternity. I will give to him the privilege of eating from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So in addition to the concept of the tree of life found in Revelation 2:7, it is also found in several other passages in Revelation. For example, it's found in Revelation 22:2. There the tree of life is found in the location of the New Jerusalem of eternity. It is located there for the availability of those Jews who reached maturity in the past and did so through Bible doctrine, but without the benefit of the divine dynasphere. The Revelation 22:14 also mentions the tree of life in relationship to eternal happiness and blessing, and it's associated there with the great reward that comes to the winners. Revelation 22:14 will be studied sometime in the future here, but this is the way the verse sounds. Happy are those who wash their robes, the use of rebound in time to recover residence in the divine dynasphere, and continue their momentum, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates of the city. The mature believer has as his ultimate reward in eternity, forever and ever, access to a special super happiness that will not belong to the losers in eternity. So he has the ultimate in happiness and time. It is fitting that he should have the ultimate of happiness in heaven in eternity. Well, now this leads to the principle of cursing by association with people versus blessing by association with doctrine. This is the principle that comes out of what we have noted. We will note the other references to the tree of life, but first of all, we need to get the principle here. If you're going to be happy in time, if you're going to fulfill God's plan, if your life is going to glorify God, this principle must become real. The principle of cursing by association with people versus blessing by association with doctrine. The implication is obvious, isn't it? That happiness does not come to you by your association with people. If you're a happy person associating with people, that's one thing. If you're an unhappy person, association with people isn't going to improve your situation. Well, let's take it up a point at a time. One, there was a tremendous conflict in the Garden of Eden, which continues to have repercussions to this very day. Those of you who have noted the study on Friday and this morning are aware of this conflict. The woman sinned first, the sin of ignorance, and by her act of disobedience, she had rejected and lost the perfect happiness of the Garden of Eden. But she did so motivated by arrogance. He ate one cosmic one. She thought partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil would make her as smart as God. Well, what she discovered immediately is that that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when you're under the control of Satan, is human good and evil. For human good is synonymous with evil. Human good is parlayed into evil, just as sin is parlayed into evil. And she didn't have any idea of good as the plan of God as we outlined it this morning. So point two, at the time of the woman's sin and her spiritual death, Adam was still in a state of perfect happiness, which theologians, apparently they don't understand happiness, so they call it innocence. Being innocent isn't necessarily being happy. Sometimes being innocent is stupid. And I never did like innocence as a dispensational title for that wonderful time in the garden. I like to think of it as the dispensation of perfect happiness. For that's exactly what man had. And here is a crisis in the garden which has come right down to us today. People versus people. Now Adam and the woman, later to be called Eve, she was called Isha. They had a perfect relationship because both had perfect happiness in the garden. Whether they were having a conversation or sex, whether they were visiting at the various parts of paradise, they had a perfect relationship. So before the woman sinned, it was a person coalescing with a person, combining perfect happiness with perfect happiness in any possible expression of happiness. Now that's important. Because by combining all of these things, you have happiness. Two people can live under one roof, even if it's paradise, and be perfectly happy. That was before sin. And therefore, that isn't the issue. The issue is, point three, Adam could choose perfect happiness with God in the garden, or unhappiness with the woman outside of the garden. Now you have to think about that for a minute, and I'm going to put them on the board as Adam, this is the way it looks in the Hebrew, and Isha. How about maybe X and Y? The man and the woman. Now, perfect happiness in the garden. Perfect happiness in the garden. They were created for perfect happiness. And as long as they stayed away from category 4 tree, that perfect happiness would be perpetuated by their eating at the tree of life. Perfect environment, perfect in happiness. Now, here is where man, the first man, was very romantic. But romance can sometimes hurt you. Often, it's generally very helpful. But every now and then, being romantic is like charging the windmills of Don Quixote. This is why. When Isha, the woman, sinned, now she is minus that perfect happiness. She is plus the old sin nature. But Adam remembers her and the good times together in the garden. And therefore he does something that creates a principle we're going to study tonight. This is what he did. In thinking of her as she was and the good times together, he forgot the source of all of our good times, God. Or if you prefer, Elohim, or Adonai Elohim. He had to choose between the source and the memory of fun. So he said no to the source, to God. And he took the fruit from the hand of the woman. But he did it on the basis of memory, the wonderful times they'd had together. He chose Auld Lang Syne and all of its wonderful memories versus the one who provided all of it. See, we all forget when we're having a good time that we couldn't have that good time were it not for God Himself. Now let's be sure we have these first three points because now things get a little sticky. One, the woman sinned first. Sin of ignorance. By her act of disobedience, she had rejected and lost the perfect happiness of the Garden of Eden. Two, at the time of the woman's sin and spiritual death, Adam was still in a state of innocence and perfect happiness. Three, Adam therefore had a choice, the best choice of all. Adam could choose perfect happiness with God in the garden or unhappiness with the woman outside of the garden. But because Adam was romantic, you see, there are two sources of memory. We recall good times with wonderful people. But that, of course, is memory related to people. But we have, as the royal family of God, of something to remind us that the old lang syne, or memory of people, is absolutely useless and becomes even, it turns to misery, or anything else you want to mention that it turns to. But it turns to misery unless we put the right memory first. The Eucharist, the Lord's table, the auld lang syne of Christianity, which takes us right to the heart of the matter, the grace of God. So this problem is a problem of memory versus memory. Adam had to remember one or the other. And he could have been, if he would have stayed in the garden, of course we don't know what, the Bible doesn't tell us all the things would happen. You'll get that in eternity. That's theology one. But all he had to do was to remember God and hang on. Say no. When this beautiful hand came out with the fruit in it. Might have been an apple, but it could have been anything. Or he could remember good times with a woman. Perhaps 1,000 years of good times. See, we don't know how long man and the woman were in the garden, but their life was perpetuated. So you always have to go to the source, and the only way you can do that is to recall doctrine at the right time in your life. And that's the tragedy of so many Christians. They forgot to apply the right doctrine at the right time and make the right decision. And we've already seen the historical trend. The good decisions, open options, open doors for greater decisions. Bad decisions, close the doors. So point four, unhappiness with the woman won. Adam could choose perfect happiness with God in the garden or unhappiness with a woman outside the garden. Unhappiness with the woman won. And the power of the principle of cursing by association became a major factor in human relationship throughout history. That's point four. Unhappiness with the woman won. Man chose to be unhappy. We are the products of our own decisions. Every time we are unhappy, it's because we have made a bad decision. Unhappiness with the woman won, and the power of the principle, cursing by association, became a major factor in human relationship throughout history. Five, unhappiness always attacks happiness. For happiness is the invention of God to be maintained by means of our new tree of life, Bible doctrine, resident in the soul, as we noted this morning in Proverbs 3:13 through 18. Point six. You cannot remain happy by association with unhappy people, except under one condition, the life in the divine dynasphere and the daily perception of Bible doctrine. It's the only way you can handle unhappiness. And sometimes you see you're stuck with unhappy people in business, in some organization, in social life, in a church, in marriage, in the home. The more people in the home, the more potentiality for one unhappy person. And the rotten apple can still spoil the barrel. Apart from perception of doctrine. You see, gaining happiness and then maintaining it is one of the most difficult jobs in life. Point seven. You can associate with unhappy people in business life, social life, married life, home life, professional life, athletic life, and spiritual life. And unless you possess Bible doctrine in your soul with its constant application and formation of true scale of values, you will become unhappy through the principle of cursing by association. Now you see, this is the other half of the picture. Remember, we studied hating the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate, verse 6. We learned to distinguish between people and their failures. Once you do that, impersonal love flows. But you can't be around people and their failures and be happy unless you hang out at the tree of life, the one God has provided since the fall. Point 8. The pull on Adam in the garden before he sinned was stronger in the direction of the unhappy woman who had sinned than in the direction of God, who had provided the categories of trees in the garden for his happiness, perfect happiness. And this problem continues today. The people with whom you associate, you see, the idiotic fundy says, separate, separate, drop them like dogs. People like to use that as an excuse to get out of a job, get out of a business, disassociate themselves with a team that's losing, get out of a marriage. People use it for all kinds of excuses. But that's not the point. You can associate with unhappy people and be happy. But none of us are strong enough to do it on our own. The only way you can do it is life in the divine dinosaur. You know that thing you didn't pay much attention to when I taught it? So I repeated it a half a dozen times. You still don't know what the hell it is. You remember the divine dinosaur. There is no happiness outside of it. That's your tree of life. And unhappy people will get to you every time. You don't have that doctrine. You say no to the source, and you'll say yes to the sorceress every time. So a principle emerges from that one. Unhappiness breeds unhappiness. Point one. The believer associated with unhappy people is vulnerable to unhappiness. Notice vulnerable. It doesn't mean don't put is unhappy. Just put the word vulnerable in there. A believer who associates with unhappy people is vulnerable to unhappiness. I'm going to call that the Adam syndrome. Two. Therefore, believer, beware that in your association with unhappy people, you do not reject or ignore your source of happiness. Remember God. That's the whole point of the Eucharist, the communion table. Keep on doing this in remembrance of me. So beware that you do not reject or ignore your source of happiness from God, which is Bible doctrine. Three, unhappiness is contagious unless you function at gate four of the divine dinosphere. Perception and application of Bible doctrine. You see, a lot of people are very cruel about their parents. Their parents, they disagree with their parents or about their children. They have great disagreements about theology, about life in general, whatever it is. And I've noticed some Christians have been very cruel to their parents by simply cutting them off. I'll never have anything to do with them again. You didn't learn that here. You did that on your own. You did that because you're an unhappy person. Because you haven't developed the functional virtue of impersonal love. You don't have to like the deeds, but you're commanded to love all people. So point three again, unhappiness is contagious. Unless you are at gate four, perception and application of doctrine. Now point four, in some cases, decisions must be made in the direction of separation. And in many cases, like marriage, home life, business association, there is no physical separation possible. The believer must therefore use doctrine to endure. But you can't endure grimly. If you do not endure in a state of happiness, your own personal happiness, then you're never going to make it in life. And you're going to wind up under the principle of cursing by association. The question is, can you hold your own when you're associated with someone who is an unhappy person? Now, Adam didn't, and Adam is stronger than we are. Therefore, we have to have something stronger than we are to do it. And there's only one way to do it, and that's to go to the source. The tree of life, eating from the tree of life, is your daily perception of Bible doctrine. So when I say endure in a state of happiness, I'm not talking about grimly hanging on. I mean, you are not in any way affected by the unhappiness of someone associated with you. An unhappy husband, an unhappy wife. An unhappy husband does not mean necessarily an unhappy wife. An unhappy wife does not necessarily mean an unhappy husband. There'll be a lot of testings, but happiness is not maintained by association with people. Adam discovered that very quickly, and his memories turned sour instantly. Point five, some situations are endured with happiness, while other circumstances simply demand separation. Point six, sorting this out, however, requires maximum knowledge of doctrine for the wisdom to do so. And that doctrine must come from the basis of happiness in the human soul. The believer who does this consistently is a winner and will be rewarded by access to the tree of life in eternity, the ultimate in happiness forever and ever. Let's notice again then the corrected translation. He who has an ear, qualification for learning doctrine, let him hear, positive volition toward doctrine, what sort of thing, content of doctrine, the Spirit communicates to the churches. To him who is a winner, the mature believer, the believer who advances from gate four to gate eight, which includes the happiness factor. To him who is a winner, I will give to him the privilege of eating from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Now, there is only one other factor. There are three missing passages. So let's conclude tonight by turning to the passages in Proverbs that also deal with the tree of life. I'm going to use the context. One context is long, one is relatively short. Turn to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 11. The tree of life is found in Proverbs 11, Proverbs 13, Proverbs 15, as well as Proverbs 3. Proverbs 11, 11. By the blessing of the upright, the mature believer, who of course possesses maximum happiness in life, a city is exalted. There is blessing by association. A city becomes blessed because of the pivot established by mature believers. But by the mouth of a wicked one, the cosmic believer, it is destroyed. You have a lot of gossips in town, and they malign, and they do this from unhappiness. All gossip and maligning and judging of other people has its origin in unhappy souls. Unhappy people are arrogant, jealous, bitter, vindictive, implacable, full of hatred, full of antagonism, full of self-pity. And they are the ones who use their tongue to assassinate the character of other people. Verse 12, he who despises his neighbor, hatred, gate one, cosmic one, is destitute of doctrine, lacks sense. But a man of understanding minds his own business, function of the doctrine of privacy. Happy people have no problem in giving privacy to others. Happiness is a self-contained unit. Verse 13, he who functions as a talebearer, there's the violation of privacy, reveals secrets. But he who is faithful of spirit conceals the matter. Verse 14, where there is no guidance from doctrine, the people fail. But where there is no lack of leadership, there is deliverance. You will notice that passage is not like your King James. I have correctly translated from the original Hebrew for you. Here's one that'll help you. Verse 15. He who is a cosigner of a note for a stranger will suffer for it. But he who hates cosigning is secure. In other words, friendship and compatibility is not based on doing something for someone, but true rapport is based on two happy people. Rapport is related to happiness. Verse 16, a grace woman acquires integrity or honor. That's, by the way, a lot of people call themselves grace women or grace gals. They have no integrity, they have no honor, and they are not grace people. They are unhappy people, and they spread their unhappiness by association when allowed to do so. A strong man in doctrine attains happiness, is the last half of verse 16. Verse 17, the grace man benefits his own soul with happiness. But the cruel person, the cosmic believer, troubles his own flesh. We are, as unhappy people, our own worst enemies. God invented happiness to remove that problem. Verse 18, the wicked, the cosmic believer, earns the wages of a lie. But he who sows righteousness has a true reward. The true reward, as we have already seen, is the tree of life. Verse 19, the truly righteous believer lives. But he who pursues evil, the cosmic believer, goes to his death, the doctrine of the sin unto death. The Lord detests men of distorted right lobe. A distorted right lobe is an unhappy person. But the upright in the way, the believer positive toward doctrine, are his delight. Be sure of this, says verse 21, the evil will not go unpunished, but the descendants of the righteous will be delivered. There is blessing by association. Verse 22, like a ring of gold in a pig's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion or wisdom. In other words, a woman can be beautiful, but if she has an unhappy soul, you might as well put the jewel in the pig's nose. So being beautiful, ladies, isn't the whole story. You better be, if you don't have a state of happiness in the soul, your beauty is for nothing, in vain. Verse 23, the desire of the righteous is unique good, but the expectation of the evil, the cosmic believer, is wrath. In other words, they make decisions that bring disaster upon themselves. We are the products of our own volition. Verse 24, one man gives generously, yet gains even more. Another man is stingy and comes to poverty. A generous man will prosper. He who refreshes others will himself be refreshed. Generosity goes with a state of happiness in the soul. People curse the man who hoards grain, but blessing crowns the one who is willing to sell. He who seeks good finds grace blessing, but evil comes to him who seeks it. He who trusts in riches will fall, but the righteous will prosper like the green leaf. He who causes sorrow to his family will inherit the wind, gone with the wind. And the fool will be the servant of the wise in the right lobe. Now, you've noted from all this context, happiness versus unhappiness. Association as a conflict. Now for verse 30. The fruit of the mature believer is a tree of life. Happy people witness properly. They're motivated for it. Miserable people, unhappy people of soul, unhappy believers, are ineffective in witnessing. I've often heard people say, well, if that's what Christianity is like, I don't want it. Look at that person. They're unhappy. He who wins souls is wise, but that wisdom must come before the soul winning. Now, we have all these rootitude organizations that are out winning souls. They're doing it without wisdom, and they're not winning souls. What they are doing is advertising and developing unhappiness by association, resulting in legalism and unhappiness. Happy believers, however, are natural soul winners. And the last verse says, if the righteous will be rewarded on earth, that's your mature believer who has happiness on earth, how much more the cosmic believer and the sinner will receive discipline. Now, Proverbs 13 is a shorter passage on the tree of life. Notice that the tree of life in Proverbs relates to happiness, happiness of soul, which comes from not eating the tree, but learning doctrine analogous to it. Proverbs 13:10, through arrogance comes nothing but strife. Arrogance promotes strife. Of course, arrogance means unhappiness. The arrogant person is unhappy of soul. But wisdom is found in those who take advice. Dishonest money dwindles away. But he who gathers money little by little makes it grow. Now, the principle. Verse 12. Hope deferred makes the heart or the right lobe sick. But desire fulfilled is a tree of life. In other words, you will never find happiness through your hopes in getting something you associate with happiness. Your happiness will only come from feeding on the tree of life, Bible doctrine. The one who despises the word will pay for it. See, that's the context. The one who respects the mandate of God will be rewarded. The teaching of the wise pastor is a fountain of life, turning a person from the snares of death. Verse 15, good understanding of doctrine wins favor, but the way of the unfaithful does not endure. Every wise person acts out of knowledge of doctrine, but a fool, the cosmic believer, exposes his folly. And the final one is Proverbs 15, 1 through 5. A gentle answer. You see, a happy person doesn't have to get up on his high horse when he's challenged or when someone is being unkind. A gentle answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stir up anger. That's the story of our freeways. We're having murder and assassination on our freeways because this concept is ignored. Happy people don't jump out of their cars and shoot people who cut in front of them. Verse 2, the tongue of a wise person makes doctrine good, but the mouth of a fool, a cosmic believer, gushes folly. The eyes of the Lord are everywhere, the omniscience of God, keeping watch on the evil and on the good. A soothing tongue, a healing tongue, is a tree of life. What is the healing tongue? The healing tongue is the teaching of doctrine, and that's the tree of life. But perversion in it is the crushing of the spirit. Distorting doctrine crushes the spirit. A fool despises his father's discipline, but he who regards correction shows prudence. You'll notice the relationship. The pastor is in view in the first part of the passage. The father is in view in the second. Generally, people who have respect for their parents in childhood, enforced in genuine humility, are teachable from the pulpit where Bible doctrine is taught. And generally, the people who had no respect for their parents reject doctrine resist the word and wind up as losers in the Christian life. Well, this prepares us now to move on to verse 8 and a new church on Tuesday night. With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we dedicate the closing moments this evening to anyone who might be here without Christ, without hope, and without eternal salvation. When our Lord Jesus Christ was on the cross, He provided in toto everything that is needed for salvation. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Eternal life is available, but not by any system of works. That means eternal life is available right now. The work of salvation was accomplished on the cross. When our Lord was hanging on the cross, He bore our sins in His own body on the tree. He took our place. He was judged in our stead. Every sin we've ever committed has already been judged at the cross. And because of that, eternal life, eternal salvation is available right now. You can have eternal salvation. First of all, of course, you must have privacy. Privacy is available because every head is bowed, every eye is closed. You now have privacy of your soul. In your soul, you have volition. You can make decisions. You are facing a decision right now. What think ye of Christ? Your attitude to that question determines your eternal future. To believe in Him, eternal life. To reject Him, eternal condemnation. It is strictly your choice. It can be made now without being audible, without speaking out loud. You can form the sentences in the thoughts of your soul and tell God the Father that you are believing in Jesus Christ. And that's the moment of eternal salvation for you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Faith is a non-meritorious system of perception. The object of faith has the merit. Jesus Christ is the only Savior. There is no other. Right now you have the opportunity of eternal salvation. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he who does not believe on the Son does not have life. And the wrath of God abides on him. Right now, you face the issue of eternal life versus the wrath of God. In the privacy of your soul, you can make that decision. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things together. May God, the Holy Spirit, challenge us from what we have gathered and gleaned together in our fellowship in the Word. And now unto Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forevermore. Amen.